Yeah, thanks, Bruce. And no, we didn't call and coordinate black shirts this morning, so do a warden's lawyer out there. Well, how's everybody today?
Very good.
How many of you, you know, quite honestly, you're doing poorly? I mean, this is a rough day for whatever reason. This is recovery ministry and everybody's doing okay? Okay. All right, what's the question I always start with?
What book of the Bible
are we in?
Acts.
And then what chapter of the book of Acts are we in?
I am.
What, 27, 42, 60?
27.
We are just starting chapter 27 in the book of Acts. And then the teacher's most painful question, that would be Eric, that right there sitting next to Pam, who's actually Janice. Who remembers anything that Eric said last week? And if so, what was that?
All in.
There was a big last slide up there. All in. Okay?
Poker.
Yeah, Biff.
Paul was in front of King Agrippa and Felix, and he said something about he was going to convert them, or he said at the end of that that he would probably be turned into a Christian.
Yeah, he says, so what's your point? You're trying to convert me? And basically Paul says, yeah, you and everybody else here. I'm trying to convert you. I'm trying to draw you. I'm hoping the Lord will somehow draw you into a relationship with him. All right, so the bigger context, remember, Paul has been under arrest for about 2 years. And his case has not gotten resolved, and so he has appealed his case to Caesar, which is the right of any, or was the right of any Roman citizen. If you weren't getting it straightened out, appeal the case. So they said, great, we'll send you to Caesar. Now, where's Caesar?
Rome.
And where's Caesarea? Which is where he is in Israel.
Yeah.
And if you're talking sailing distance across the Mediterranean Sea, they estimate it's around 2,100 miles. That is about the distance from San Francisco to Chicago. So they're going to stick him on a boat, and he's going to sail over to Rome. And you remember that Jesus himself stood next to Paul and says, as you have testified in Jerusalem, so will you testify in Rome. But in many cases, God will tell you the what, but he won't tell you the how and the when. He's telling you what. What's going to happen is you're going to testify in Rome, but I'm not going to tell you how or when. He didn't tell me in advance that it would be as a prisoner and it would take much longer than perhaps Paul had imagined. Okay. Now, some of the themes we've been talking about, what happens when God delays? You know, you think God should act quickly, the prison doors should open quickly, just like they did back in Acts chapter 5 when an angel let all the apostles out, or in Acts 12 when an angel let Peter out. What happens when you've been praying like crazy? God, let me out of whatever prison, whatever addiction you might have, whatever relationship, financial situation. I feel like I'm shackled. I feel like I'm in prison. And you are cooling your heels, God. You're waiting. You're not coming through for me. We're going to look today a slightly twist on that idea. Why doesn't God make life easy? Right? Why doesn't God make life easy?
It makes you stronger.
And we'll get into exactly, there's some purposes behind why God doesn't make life easy. Anthony?
So we can return to him.
Return to him and get closer, deepen our dependence on him. I think a lot of times if life wasn't tough, I'd be tempted to rely on myself. I've got this one covered, God. And a lot of times God brings me to the end of myself so that I will cling to him, grow closer, grow stronger. My faith muscle, so to speak, will increase as I'm keeping the faith. Can you keep the faith even when life is difficult? And calling out to God, God, deepen my faith. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. I can't work myself up into faith. Please, Lord, by your Spirit, deepen my faith.
How much we really believe in God.
Yeah, and Like I said, I've often said it here, you know, school of faith. How many of you have heard my lecture on the school of faith? All of you have, except for Kelly. Kelly's tired of hearing it. You know, lower division, upper division, graduate school. Lower division in the school of faith, you have a problem, you pray, the problem goes away. Upper division, you have a problem, you pray, the problem doesn't go away. Grad school, you have a problem, you pray, the problem gets worse. But God is trying to deepen our faith in the midst of all that. I'll give you a little spoiler alert. We're going to be sailing across the Mediterranean. Today we're going to be encountering some headwinds. Right? It's not going to be smooth sailing. And spoiler alert, then we're getting into a storm. Then there's going to be a shipwreck. And then Paul's going to get bitten by a snake. So storms, shipwrecks, and snakes. You think it's going to be an easy sail across? You think it's going to be like this? This is what most of us wish Christian life was like, I think many times. This, I'm following Jesus, it's going to be smooth sailing. And I will tell you, God does give us many chapters, many times when it is smooth sailing, and I praise Him for that. But for the most part, I found that my Christian journey, my sail, whatever you want to call it, voyage, it's been not so smooth sailing. And as we're looking through these next chapters 27 and on, we're going to find that this is what it's like for the Apostle Paul. And then we're going to be digging into this idea of why doesn't God make life easy. All right. So, just kind of preliminary thoughts on that. Why doesn't God make life easy? Deepening your faith.
That's our faith.
If you start looking, I was watching a deal the other night, I won't get too far, where a guy talks about what is despair? You know, what is despair? And he had this formula, D equals S minus M. Despair, D equals S minus M. Despair equals suffering minus meaning. Despair equals suffering minus meaning. What happens when you have despair is you're suffering and there's no point. There's no point to it. What I'm hoping when we have faith, we start to realize our suffering, there is meaning to it. There is a point to what we're going through. It's not just the fickle finger of fate randomly striking you with suffering. God has a point. And so as Christians, we should not end up in a place of despair, because our suffering does have meaning. We'll dig into that a bit. Okay, so Paul's journey, right? He's there in Caesarea. He's appeared before Agrippa and his wife Bernice and Festus, and they stick him on a boat, and that's where we're going to start. And it does start off as smooth sailing. Oh, let me show you. Here's a map. Just so in case of Mediterranean, maybe you, how many of you have forgotten your Mediterranean geography? So when I'm saying sailing across the Mediterranean, you're kind of going, is that near Lake Erie? You know, I mean, I don't know, something like that.
I know all about Lake Erie.
You know what? Somebody, is there a pointer on the, oh, there should have been a laser. If you look at way over on your right, it says Jerusalem, Caesarea. We're going to sail up the coast, the eastern coast of the Mediterranean to a place called Sidon. Then they're going to cut across past the island of Cyprus. They're going to get onto a bigger ship that we'll find out later can hold 276 people. Then they're going to sail past Crete. And then there's going to be a big storm. And they're going to end up on the island of Malta. And then eventually they're going to get up to Rome. And that's going to take a few weeks for us to make this journey. But that's the basic kind of Paul's journey to Rome. And those are the names of the ancient names for those parts of the world over there. Okay. All right, so it's going to start off smooth sailing. Smooth start. It says, when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking on in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. Okay, this looked like your travel log here. We got kind of a basic travel log with a bunch of names, which probably are unfamiliar to most of us. I kind of focus in on a couple things and get your thoughts. Okay, the journey starts smoothly. It said it was decided that we should sail. Who wrote the book of Acts?
Luke.
Mark, Luke.
Luke.
Shakespeare.
Barney Rubble.
It was Luke. Okay, so Luke, who the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke, this is kind of a second thing. He wrote about the life of Jesus, then he wrote about the life of the early church. And so when it says we, this implies that, guess what, Luke is present as well. Luke was a doctor, so he's with Paul. And then there's one of his other buddies, a guy named Aristarchus. And Aristarchus, if you went back a ways, he was arrested with a guy named Gaius. They were thrown into a kind of a riot in Ephesus. So he's got a long history with Paul. So they get in this boat and with some other prisoners. And there's a thing, the Augustan cohort. Any kind of Augustan cohort? What, I mean, who cares about Augustan cohort? Augustan has to do with the emperor. And a centurion, how many people does a centurion?
100.
So like a century has 100 years, a centurion has 100 soldiers. We don't know if he's got the full 100 with him. But there's a centurion, there's a bunch of other prisoners. And the Augustan, it has to, the idea is, this is a special group of soldiers connected with the emperor. So the idea is they're taking him to the emperor, so they've got the special imperial guard to escort these prisoners from Caesarea over to Rome. Now, what do you make of this thing? It says they go up the coast, they get to Sidon, and Julius, the centurion, says it treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. I mean, number one, it's not normal. I've got a prisoner, and I'm going to let him bring a couple of his buddies along with him. And when we get to our first port, he's got some friends over there. And I'm just going to let you out on your own recognizance. And you can just go be ministered to by your friends. Like I said, it's a pretty smooth start. But what do you think of that?
Why did Paul keep going?
I mean, why would he do that? I don't have the answer, so if you're looking for the answer. Why would a centurion? And in those days, if you remember, if your prisoner escaped, you're dead. So if you're a Roman guard and Fred, let's for example, is my prisoner, and Fred takes off, it's going to cost me my life. And yet this guy Julius, apparently for whatever reason, says to Paul, you can go over to your friends and have them serve you.
An excursion.
Yeah.
It's called nepotism.
Nepotism.
Colonialism, but not nepotism.
Okay, but yeah, unpack that a little, or what do you get? Yeah, Rick? Yeah.
Oh, well, I think he recognized in Paul that he wasn't your typical prisoner who was cursing Rome and demanding his right. You get to say, I want to appear before Nero. And I think more the love in Paul's heart. You probably understood that almost more on a subconscious level.
There's something about Paul. Now, it perhaps is, we don't know, that maybe Festus said, hey, this guy's he's innocent of anything, just treat him well. It may be the Julius himself, but there's something about Paul here, and we'll see as he goes through the journey, that people are favorably inclined towards him, increasingly so as we go through there. Okay, so something about when you go through life, by the way.
I've got a question, Andy.
You got a question, go ahead.
did Paul and Julius know each other before when Paul used to be Saul and used to attack Christians?
Don't know on that. But there should be something, I think, sometimes about us. You know, when I'm over there getting my sandwich at Subway sandwiches, I'm getting my burrito at Piazza's or something like that, hopefully there's a way that is attractive to people, that you actually do care about them. There's something that comes through, the fragrance of Christ. Some people may crucify you, but some people, you know, if you strike up the friendly conversation with your Roman guard, you strike up the friendly conversation with the person at Subway Sandwich or Piazza's, Christ seeks to make himself known. And some people will respond kindly to you. Some people will crucify you. Know. Yeah, Joe?
He's been with them 2 years.
Yeah, he's been in prison.
He's probably struck up a pretty good relationship with these guards, don't you think?
Well, that's what I'm saying. Whoever you're with, you're praying, God, whether it's the centurion, the highway patrolman who pulled you over, whatever it is, to start looking at life as an opportunity that Jesus wants to make himself known. It's a radical mindset shift. For me, it was all about me and my needs and all that. Rather than, God has everything you're looking at as a divine appointment. If you start looking at your life, it's a divine appointment. Okay, I've got a divine appointment with Julius the centurion. You'd be amazed when you start looking at life as perhaps this is a person God wants to reach and he's using me or he's reaching through me. All of your life starts to have more of a purpose to it. It isn't just a random meeting with somebody. And you'll find in some cases that people will treat you kindly as they sense really the love of God reaching through you to them. Yeah, Bruce?
I was thinking that, you know, Paul, he wanted to go to Rome. It wasn't like he was like fighting them, don't take me to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. So he must have told them that. He was like, I can't wait to get there. You know?
Yeah, and again, it connects what I said about the spirit being suffering minus meaning. When you start sensing there's meaning in your life, and this is, we're going to get to this, why does God not make your life easy? When you start seeing meaning in every situation, even the painful ones, he's chained up probably to a guard. It changes your whole attitude about how you experience the suffering of life. There's purpose, there's meaning, there's a point to what I'm going through, even though I don't understand it right now. I can't make sense out of it. It doesn't feel good, look good, taste good, smell good. But help me by faith that something is working together for good. And you go through life with a different attitude. Somebody defined attitude as an inclination to act and react in certain ways. Attitude is an inclination to act and react in certain ways. You are already inclined. If you wake up with a bad attitude, you are already inclined to act and react in a certain way when the guy cuts you off on the freeway. Which is to say, you're going to go chase after him with a tire iron. Road rage. If you wake up with a praying and saying, God, help me to have the mind of Christ, help me to have your attitude, and incline towards loving people, caring people, looking at life as opportunities, you react differently when the person cuts you off on the freeway, hopefully. You start praying for the guy. You don't think, oh, he's a jerk. Well, maybe he is a jerk. But maybe his son just got killed in Afghanistan. Maybe he just found out his wife has cancer and he's rushing home and he's not paying as much attention. And you're not on the hair trigger because you're already, your attitude is a Christ-like attitude. And you pray for the guy, God, I don't know why he cut me off, but somehow bless the person, protect others from getting hit by him. Okay. Anyway, so I think there's something about, when I'm reading the life of Paul, you see some people, you know, riots and revivals. Wherever he went, there was a riot or a revival. People tried to kill him, but other people were kindly inclined towards him. Okay, the journey starts off. Any of you had a kind of a journey that starts off smoothly, and then, as Ed always says, a journey only becomes an adventure when something goes wrong. Right, a journey only becomes an adventure when something goes wrong. You started off, looked like smooth sailing, good trip, got my buddies with me, centurion's on my side, my friends have just given me a nice dinner. Yeah, Ken? You want
yes,
to
I had a little incident this week, and to me, well, I got rear-ended in my car.
Yeah.
Whoops. And then the guy tried to drive off, and I finally got him to stop. Then he basically verbally attacked me. And the old me, it's sort of different than what you're saying, but the old me would have just left him a spot in the road. I mean, I'd have beat him down right then and there for verbally attacking me, let alone hitting me from behind, you know. And, like, I just, now all I can think to do is just relax and forget about it. Let nature take its course. So, in other words, the lawyers and the VA, police, and everything take its course, you know?
Rather than killing the guy.
Yeah, well, because the old me would have, I'd have left him a spot in the road. I would have.
Yeah.
People don't believe that about me, but I used to be a mean, nasty individual.
How many think that Ken used to be a mean, nasty individual?
No. Come on.
Thank you. See tremendous change. It's progress, not perfection. It's got, help me to respond. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Lord, how would you respond when the guy rear-ends me? And help, I call it supernatural reactions, help my supernatural reactions to override my natural desire to leave the guys a spot in the road.
Well, what was great, though, is the very next day, I go to my work, my CWT guy from the veterans, and I got full time the next day. I said, I need to work full time, you know. They said, okay. You're working full time now.
Yeah. Well, I don't want to get too far off because we've got some things to go. But a lot of it is not letting stuff get in your head.
Right.
When all of a sudden the anger, the resentment, the bitterness, the toxic stuff gets inside your head, then it poisons everything else subsequently.
Yep.
So, you know, like I say, when the guy cuts you off on the freeway and you're spending the next hour and a half fantasizing about what you would like to say, and then, oh, that was pretty good. Let me replay that fantasy and add a tire iron to the drama, a nuclear bomb, and all sorts of things. And so the guy's driven down the road. He's having the best day of his life. He cuts you off. He's happy. He's heading down the road. And now for the next 2 hours, you've been poisoned by that stuff. So it's like, Lord, protect me from those toxic kinds of feelings that are then going to poison the rest of my day. Okay, let's move from the smooth start. Encountering headwinds. I'll put the same slide up in a second with some things highlighted, but let me read it to you. It says, and putting out to sea from there, from Sidon, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus. The lee is the sheltered side. It's protected from the wind. So if the winds are coming from the north, you want to be on the south side of the island. So lee just means the protected side of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. They switched from a kind of a coastal schooner to a kind of a freighter, a big grain ship from Alexandria. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, which near which was the city of Lycia. Okay, so they're sailing, and let me highlight some things just so you kind of pick up. So they're sailing past all these places that, you know, the names may kind of throw you and all that, but they're going to end up down in Crete. The winds were against us. We sailed slowly. With difficulty, the wind did not allow us to go farther, and then again the idea of with difficulty. The smooth sailing's over. And now you're trying, you know, headwinds, a tailwind pushes you. A tailwind helps you to go faster in the direction you want to go. A headwind is slowing you down. So, you're in the middle of God's will. You're not Jonah running from God. You're in the heart of God's will, and all of a sudden you encounter resistance. Slowing you down. Things are slowing you down. I'm trying. I'm sailing. I'm doing what God's called me to do. I'm in the heart of His will, and all I'm starting to get is with difficulty. We sailed slowly. The wind did not allow us to go farther. How many of you are in a place like that? I really am seeking to follow God, and all I'm getting is headwinds. I'm trying to move forward. I'm trying to move forward, and it's just very slow going with difficulty, with difficulty, with difficulty. I want to please you, Lord. but all I'm encountering is resistance. Yeah, Ron?
Yeah. So I, in my addiction and having trouble, because I have warrants in Philadelphia, so I try to deal from out here, try to go around it, right? But sometimes God puts that stuff in us, which we need to head on. So I'm finally making a decision to turn myself in when I'm done HPRP. And that's something I had to learn from what I had to actually listen to what God wanted me to do.
Yeah. Because our natural inclination, fight, flight. I want to run. I'm going to bail out of this journey. I'm going to bail out of my recovery. I'm going to bail out of HVRP or First Step or whatever you're in because I've encountered some resistance. I'm moving forward. I know it's the right thing, but I don't like resistance, and so I'm going to bail out. Other thoughts? Or your recovery? You get to the fourth step. You get to your fearless moral inventory. You encounter some resistance in terms of emotions and stuff. Yeah, Jeff?
Yeah, but why bail out if you need it?
Yeah, but the question for all of us is, when do you start to doubt? Am I really on the right road? Is it really worth it? I thought God loved me and he's letting this happen to me. Does he really love? Why would a loving God let this happen? Has anybody been in that place or is it just me? Yeah.
Never doubt. Never doubt. Yep. You put your faith in God.
Amen.
He'll always put you on the right path. Because if you think you're on the wrong path, you're not. God knows what God's got a plan in store for you.
And I agree. And I would say Satan's first tool or weapon is doubt. You see that in the Garden of Eden? Doubting what God has said. Hath God really said? That's what he says to Eve. Are you sure you heard right? Are you sure you heard? When Satan's tempting Jesus in the wilderness, if you are the Son of God, tell these rocks to turn into bread. If, there's no if about it. A voice just said at the baptism, you are my beloved Son. But Satan will sow doubt in your mind. God's promised it, but look, man, it can't be true. A real God wouldn't let you go through this, would he? And those hold up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Lord, help me to keep the faith even when the headwinds are coming and the doubts, the evil one shooting out arrows at me. Let me get Andre and I'll get you next.
Pastor Dan, it wouldn't be easier to just say, chuck the world?
Chuck the world?
Yeah.
In what sense? I mean,
the calamity don't stop. Every day you get up, you got to put on your armor. So wouldn't it be the easiest just to, you know, like, you know what? These people are just idiots. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, except the reality is, when I was, and I still do, a complete idiot out there in my addiction.
I mean, we all are.
Yeah. So to start to suddenly realize, Lord, help me to have compassion on these idiots, because the reality is they're needy people just like I am. There's no us, them. All these people out there need God, whether they're idiots or not idiots.
Well, they don't think they're idiots.
Well, they know, yeah. I'm just saying, Lord, help me to have love for those people who desperately need you. And when they mistreat me, to realize, Lord, their life is a living hell. I've mistreated a lot of people in my life. Lord, use me in your process of drawing them to yourself. And then you start to find you love people and you don't start thinking of them as idiots. You just think of them as needy people who desperately need Christ. And Lord, help me to love this next alcoholic who's coming up swearing, yelling profanities in my face, and just say, he's a needy person, Lord. Try not to personalize. It's not really about me many times. People unload on me. They back up the dump truck. It's not really about me. They're just unloading their stuff on me. And they're very needy, so help me not to get tangled up in their stuff. Was Marianne getting
in? Well, and you said earlier, you know, the suffering with meaning.
Yeah.
And so all of these people are stuck on this boat, and like some of the prisoners may not have known Paul, so they may have viewed it as difficult because they're not getting from A to B fast enough, but they're having time to get to know Paul and see his character and... Yeah. That when other things come along, they'll see a difference in his behavior.
Yeah, my game plan is I want to get to here. And God says, I may have another purpose for you than that. I was in the airport, I missed a plane in Chicago, had to run all the way through the airport, got another plane, sat down, got the last, my wife and I got the last two seats, sit down next to a guy. and talked to him all the way from Chicago to California about Jesus. And I suddenly realized God had me miss that one plane because he wanted me to talk to the guy on the other plane.
That's right.
And you start looking at life as it's not out of control. God just wanted me to talk to somebody else differently or different than I thought. Okay, let's move forward. Okay, they're at the island of Crete. They're in this place called Fair Havens. And now there's a question of, hey, the weather's gotten bad. Do we keep moving forward or do we stay here for the winter? Okay, we're calling this ignoring good advice, which I know nobody here has ever done.
No.
Since much time had passed, the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over. That would be the fast associated with the Day of Atonement, because that's the only fast prescribed in the Old Testament. So it's getting into the fall. Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor in Crete, about 50 miles away, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. It was a weird land configuration in Phoenix. It had a northern harbor and a southern harbor, so depending on kind of was a promontory of land there that created two harbors, so you could be sheltered no matter what direction the wind came from. All right, so do we keep sailing on, or do we spend the winter? Paul says, stay here. If you look at 2 Corinthians 11, he's already been through three shipwrecks.
Wow.
Among the things that he lists, he says, I've been through three shipwrecks. He says, I know sailing on the Mediterranean. I'm not just a prisoner here. Guess what? I'm experienced on the sea. Stay here. The way I'm seeing things, this is not going in a good direction. But everybody else, it's just 50 miles. This is just Fair Haven stuff. It's a funky little place. Now let's sail on to a place that's better. It's just a little mile further, or a little further down the road. Okay? And the majority of people said sail on. The pilot says sail on. The owner says sail on. And Paul says don't sail on. Who do they listen to?
Not Paul.
We'll find out later, he's going to kind of say, you didn't listen to me the first time, now I'm giving you some other. When the story unfolds, he's going to call this back and say, hey, you didn't listen to me the first time, you're going to listen to me this time. Anybody here either, how shall I put it, ignored good advice that was given to you, or given somebody what you felt was very good, sound advice, and had them ignore it? Or illustrations of that, where you know, recovery ministry, I'm not the fountain of all wisdom or something, but there are many times I sit down with people and I'll tell them, I suggest, and what do they say in the VA? Would you be willing to consider? Might I suggest to you that you're on a terrible road? The bridge is out ahead. Jails, institutions, and death. Don't go down that. Go down this road. Come to church. I don't feel like coming to church. I don't care what you're feeling. Your feelings have messed you up your whole life. Forget your feelings. Just come to church. And then I get often what I call, the people agree with me quickly. They don't want to get in an argument. Okay, I'll come to church. And they walk out of my office. I know they've got no intention of coming to church. It's just the easy way to get out of my office. I'll come to your Bible study. I'll come to church. And they disappear. They ignore good advice. And then I get some call that they're over in Building 520 again. To the psych ward over there at the Palo Alto VA. And it's like, God, I can't make your people's choices for them. I can offer what I consider to be good advice. And it's heartbreaking when you watch people continuing in their addiction to push the self-destruct button, self-destruct, self-destruct, self-destruct. Yes, Zach?
I'm reminded of myself as the centurion here.
Okay.
Well, often I'll get good advice, and I'll know it's good advice, but then I'll check with everybody else.
Yeah.
And then most people are saying Southern English.
Yeah.
Should probably make
yeah.
most people happy.
Yeah, this is the case that the majority's wrong. The majority said sail. Well, just because the majority says it doesn't necessarily mean it's the right thing to do. Dave, you had a hand up?
Yeah, one of the things when I was studying to be a therapist at Berkeley that they
therapist at Berkeley. Okay.
And one of the things that they pounded through your head is as a therapist, don't ever give anybody any advice.
Yeah.
And the reason for that is because nobody takes it anymore.
Yeah. Like I said, it's so frustrating. Like I say, because we always talk, I joke a lot, but it's a life and death battle. And when you're telling people something, look, this could cost you your life, and then they ignore it, and then we're doing Patrick's memorial service or, you know, the number of other folks that have died in their addiction, it just breaks your heart. So, anyway, this is a case of ignoring good advice. There was another hand up. Maureen, you had a hand up or something?
I was just
going to
say most people who ask advice already have their mind made up what they're
going to
do.
Well, yeah, yeah, yeah. And this is for those for their philosophy morning. This is Jean-Paul Sartre. It's called Bad Faith. Most people want you to think that they have reasoned their way to their conclusions. But the reality is most people start with their conclusions and then look for reasons. Right, so I'm just looking for somebody to support what I already believe, rather than I want people to think. That's Jean-Paul Sartre. If you want to get into French philosophy, that's what's called bad faith. Okay, moving on, because times are growing short, at least for what they've given me. I want to get back to our original question about why doesn't God make life easy? And I want to put one scripture up there. It's a multifaceted answer. But what I'm often trying to do with people is to give them, or pray that God will give them, an eternal perspective on the suffering that you're going through. Okay. I want to read this out of 2 Corinthians. Having an eternal perspective on whatever suffering, whatever headwinds, whatever storms, shipwrecks, and snakes you may be currently encountering, that God would allow you to see it in a bit larger context than just this moment. The Apostle Paul says, oh, that's a little sketchy to read up there. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now here's this. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Our light and momentary afflictions. You want to read, go read 2 Corinthians 11, where he starts listing how many times he's beaten, flogged, shipwrecked, imprisoned, and for him, light momentary. What? Compared to the glory, something glorious is happening when you continue to have the faith when you're going through the headwinds, the storms, the shipwrecks, the snakes. Something of eternal glory is happening that we may not know till we get to heaven. It's a glorious thing that you kept the faith. You didn't lose the faith when God didn't answer your prayer just like that, or life got more difficult, or poor Vicky, I'm talking to her, the cancer continues to be there, kidney dialysis multiple times a week, chemotherapy, the healing doesn't happen, the doctors have said, we can't do anything for you, we can kind of keep it sort of kind of under control, but we can't cure you. It's a glorious thing when you see somebody keeping the faith when the problem doesn't just disappear. And I think when we get to heaven, we'll see in an eternal perspective, God was attempting to do and was doing something glorious in your life by letting the problem stay there. Okay? Now I'm praying that God will take problems away. I don't like to see people suffering. Jesus said, take this cup from me, nevertheless thy will be done. So yeah, I'm praying God will take away Mickey's cancer. I'm not a masochist. Christians aren't masochists. Give me more pain. And yet, ultimately, thy will be done. There is meaning, there is purpose in the suffering that we go through, even though it may not feel like it right now. And so God, help us to have an eternal perspective and not just be so locked into our present moment and what we're going through. And help us to genuinely have some sense of the glory that lies before us, even though it's really hard right now. Let me pray. Lord, I do thank you for the passage today in Scripture. And I pray, Lord, you'd be ministering to each person here. We all have stuff that we're going through, Lord. There's a lot of storms, shipwrecks, snakes, headwinds. And help us to keep the faith. As Jeff was saying, help us not to have the doubts. By your Spirit, give us more faith than we have. Trusting that you are accomplishing something glorious, that there is meaning, there is purpose in whatever you're having us go through. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.